Amen. Oh, you look good. Breathe in, breathe out. Relax, enjoy. These are good times. It's awesome to be together as the Lord's church. The problem we're having is we're not together enough. Still having being interrupted this summer. It still is summer. They've decorated the mountains around here with some extra styrofoam pellets at the top. Those white things, but those will blow away soon. It's still summer for another week. And anyway, we are moving forward with the best we can in getting that new building ready. And thank you so much. But let us not lose the fervor, lose the drive, the desire to be connected to one another. Use this time to be more diligent about inviting somebody over. When you come to the service, bring a notebook with you. Take notes, since we don't have as many times of collected Bible study. Use this time well. We're trying to make the most of the generosity of the Jansons. They've been very kind in using this building. It is still ours to use throughout the week. They do not mind you coming in here. None of the keys have changed. If you need a key, we can get you a key to the building that applies to teachers. Our teachers are awesome. Thank you so much for the teaching you're doing. But if you need to come in here for any of the justified reasons, for decorate classes, to work on things, to have meetings during the week, this is still our building to use. And all they ask is that if somebody's in here from their business, often there's a secretary downstairs in the office, just let them know, hi, I'm here, we'll be back in room so-and-so for a while, whatever you're doing. They're that generous with the use of this place. So please get together through the week. Be diligent in your own growth and be complete in the collective walk of the church. What an awesome place we're in. Thank you for your encouragement today. Yesterday, just a quick report, we did get out to the Chugiak to that meeting with from the Creation Ministries International. And the classes were good. There were about 12 of us out there in different parts going to those classes. And we learned some things and were encouraged by our get-together. Today, I want to talk about something that Paul complimented the church in Corinth on. You know, we often read about the poor Corinthian church who did this wrong and that wrong and the other thing wrong. Well, here's something that Paul says, wow. You really got this right. This is a lesson I started a few weeks ago in my mind, the first half of the lesson was in looking at what God, how God defines the breadth of the sin that's in this world. How many different ways and how many different things we engage in running into sin in our own lives and in the world around us. How to see it, how to know it. One of my prayers is I pray wisdom from God that I can see Satan and his lies from a long way off. I want to know where sin is and how it's approaching me, how it's approaching you, how it's attacking my family. And I want to see it and to know an enemy from a long way away. There is sin in this world. There is wrong that we're tempted by in this world. And sin is enjoyable. If it wasn't fun or enjoyable, we wouldn't have a hard time with it. Everything from the titillating enjoyment of gossip and telling somebody's secrets to just the pure enjoyment of fleshly activity. Sin has got a powerful draw to it. We want more money to spend on ourselves. I mean, all kinds of things we get caught up in. But there's something here that Paul was very praiseworthy to the church in Corinth over. So, if I ask you the question, when Jesus began to preach, not his first words in the Bible, But when Jesus began to preach, what's the first word recorded in the Bible about what he said? When the Bible says Jesus began to preach and he said, his first word, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you heard that alone, you'd say, wait a second, John the Baptist said that. Well, he did. But right after John was engaged in his ministry, Jesus went out and began by teaching the exact same thing John taught. Yeah, this lesson is on repent. But the Bible doesn't really give us repentance the way we typify repentance, the way we have discussed or made fun of repentance in this modern world. This plant is attacking me from the back. I keep turning around and it's bumping into me. I think somebody's behind me. You know, the typical accusation of the churchgoer or the Christian or the preacher is the finger pointing at somebody and the loud repent. The yelled accusation, you're messing up and you need to... That's not exactly the way the Bible gives us the word repentance. First of all, is the meaning of repentance. Repentance is a change. And you all have heard this before many times. But it's interesting to think about. It's a change of your mind. It's a change in the way you think. John the Baptist, also in Matthew 3, just a few verses before what we just read about Jesus, John the Baptist, in confronting the Pharisees and Sadducees, verse 7 in Matthew 3 reads, but when he saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is a change of the way we think. And what God is looking for is genuineness, that therefore we change in the way we act. I'll give you an example of repentance. Somebody you know comes to your house and in enjoying your pets, within a few minutes or a half an hour, all of a sudden they begin to react to your cat. And their eyes begin to get red and they begin to swell and they're sneezing and they're uncomfortable, and pretty soon you can tell they're miserable. And for some reason your cat is giving this poor guest of yours a terrible time. Well, obviously you take the cat out of the room. But the next time that person comes to your house, long before they get there, you vacuum your living room, you dust your furniture, and the cat goes in the little cat cage down in the basement for the duration of their... That's a perfect example of repentance. Of where you learned something about somebody you care about. Oh, no. My cat is driving this person crazy. And therefore, you're going to do something about it. Your behavior is going to transition. You're going to do something totally different than what you did before. That's what the Bible uses or how the Bible explains repentance to us. Did you hear the news about 10 days ago from Florida? Somebody lost a snake. Did you hear that one? Authorities in Orlando, Florida are searching for a king cobra. Not any king cobra, but an 8-foot-long king cobra. King cobra that long, they're the largest poisonous snake in the world. I have seen a couple. I've seen one outside of a cage right next to me, but it was being handled by a snake handler in Thailand. But the thing was that big around. It was huge. Now, there are a lot more poisonous snakes, smaller ones that are more poisonous and more deadly in that sense. But when you have an 8-foot snake that's massive in size and it'll kill dozens of people, you know, with the venom of one bite, it gets your attention. So let me see, that was in the 4,000 block of a Vineyard Road in Orlando, Florida. So if you lived in the 4,000 block of Vineyard Road, how would you be acting? Good example of repentance. Are the kids going to be playing in the front yard that week? You're going to have the barbecue this weekend with a frisbee toss back into the woods? You see, when we learn something important, we change the way we act. So when John the Baptist says, you bring fruit or deeds, actually the word is fruit, literally in the Greek, you bring fruit that matches the repentance you have. Jason read to us out of Acts 17. We're learning things about repentance. One is, it's a change of mind. Two is, it calls for us to respond in action. Number three, we heard from Jason that God is declaring to men, all men. So number three is, repentance is for everybody, everywhere. Acts 17, verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Not too many chapters later, in Acts 26, Paul is talking to Agrippa, King Agrippa. You have a chance to talk to the king, but Paul doesn't pull his punches. Paul goes all the way through. He says, I did not prove to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'm in Acts 26:19, now 20. But kept declaring both to those of Damascus and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region, that, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So Paul is living out all those things we just added together about what repentance is and what to do about it. And it's a changing of your mind. It brings out from us a response back to God with action, and it's for everybody. He didn't stop teaching anybody, including King Agrippa, who then very quickly after he said these things says, Paul, you're out of your mind. So we're out of our mind. We're not worried about that part. We're not worried about the accusations that the world has against us. We're much more concerned about the relationship that people have or don't have with their Heavenly Father. So where's this praise that Paul gave to the church in Corinth? Let's look in 2 Corinthians. You can join me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because this is really a remarkable verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We think of repentance as being a private thing, something we do individually. And it's true. It is a private and an individual choice, like faith or love or serving. But in this case, Paul is responding to the church. We don't hear exactly why this response is coming to the church. But we assume, you can assume when you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that what he's describing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is a response to the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who is living with his father's wife. The man who had taken his stepmother as his own wife. And the church in Corinth was bragging about it. See how open and accepting we are? And Paul says, that's not open and accepting. That's awful. You need to confront him, and you need to stand together in doing so. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, join me in verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more, though I caused you sorrow by my letter. I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorrowful, and that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, that you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Repentance, naturally, is one of those subjects we're not necessarily all that excited to study. Repentance is one of those things, kind of like studying sin itself, that we're all not all that fired up. It's not all that encouraging because you have to go through a painful spot. You have to go through a sorrowful condition. You have to go through the discomfort of at least self-analysis. And I know people claim to live their lives without regret. Yeah, I don't regret things. I know I've done messed up, but I don't regret. My goodness. Without regret? I regret part of the way I acted or failed to act every day. Without regret? You see, self-analysis, I run smack into regret. I run smack into the discomfort of my own weakness. Sorrow, shame, anger, whatever it might be that once again my selfishness is getting in the way, my laziness, my shallowness, whatever it is, that I have some sharpening and some changing to do. Paul says there's two kinds of sorrow. You can look at sorrow two ways. There's worldly sorrow, the sorrow some people call it the sorrow of getting caught. The sorrow of people judging you. Don't judge me. David says, God, judge every part of me. You know, scan me over. I want every part of me to be evaluated. I want to make sure that I know where my sins are. We are not a bunch of people who get our hackles up and tell folks, don't judge me. Worldly sorrow produces that kind of resistance and anger and separation from people. You can look at Peter and Judas. Judas had the sorrow that he had caused a great crime against Christ, but rather than going back to Christ, obviously Christ had been crucified. Rather than going to Christ's people, he went off by himself. He obviously hated what he did, tried to get rid of what he did by throwing away the coins, throwing away the money, but he couldn't get rid of himself, and he went out and ended up committing suicide. A horrible conclusion, but exactly where worldly sorrow and self focus and isolation will get us. Peter, on the other hand, even though he didn't jump into to a correct evaluation of himself quickly, at least he stayed with the followers of Christ. Peter stayed with the disciples. And when Jesus came, he was there. When the empty tomb was discovered, he was there. When he came and joined them again, Peter was there, and then Jesus pulled him aside and challenged him about his own future. Godly sorrow produces death. Worldly sorrow produces death. I got it. I went, no, that didn't sound right. What did I say wrong? Godly sorrow produces repentance without regret. Lord, what do you need? What do I need to do? That's why when somebody comes up to you and challenges you in a personal way, even if they're wrong, you thank them. Even if they were incorrect about whatever thing they thought you might be stumbling in or having a weakness in or making a mistake in, you can say, no, not at all. But thank you so much for coming to me. Because we so much want people to hold up God, His word, His love, His care to us. That's why we're together as a congregation. That's why our isolation and being separate is so damaging, or one of the reasons. It's because we fail to get that consideration and balance and view of our own lives. Repentance, changed mind without regret. I am so glad I've gotten away from that choice. So, here's Paul's praise to the church. Listen to this sentence. Starting in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What longing. What zeal. What avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you in that it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God, for this reason, we've been comforted. So Paul's praising a repentant behavior of an entire congregation. He said, y'all were amazing. Let me list the things you did in response to running into this sin. I was thinking about how to discuss it, because obviously the sexual sin that man was involved in was a horrible event, not something we would see or discuss openly today. So I was wondering about the snake again, if we had that cobra in this room. Now obviously an 8-foot cobra released in this room would be pretty clear, but if you were in a crowded room in which you found out there was a snake, a poisonous snake, free in this room, I apologize to anybody here who really might be fearful of snakes. But what would we do as a group if right now somebody said, where's my snake? No, really, I brought my little snake cage this morning and I put it right here next to my chair, and right in the middle of the songs, I looked down and it was gone. Let's look back at this list. Earnestness. Beginning of verse 11. If you were had just been made aware that there was a snake in here, a poisonous snake released in this room, very similar in imagery to the idea of sin. Or wasn't it a serpent? In any case. The first word, that earnestness, you might have carefulness. Wouldn't you immediately be very careful as to what you did? When you have a dangerous, not all sin is dangerous, but when you have a dangerous event going on in your midst, you should immediately become very careful. Careful in what you say, careful in how you move, careful in how you point fingers that you don't, careful in your approach to people. Earnest, determined, careful. Number two, what vindication of yourselves? You clear yourself. Am I causing part of the problem? Is the snake in my bag? Okay, well, I wouldn't do it that way. I'd pick up the bag and feel around to see if the snake was in there. Don't open the top. Do I have a part in this? Am I safe? Am I clear? Am I in a place that I can do some good? Or if my stepping forward is going to cause a problem? I'm not going to panic here. I'm going to clear myself. I'm going to vindicate myself that I'm in a safe spot and I'm going to do good toward this event. So first, you're careful. Second, you make sure you are acting safely and being safe. Number three, what indignation? Now, that could be just plain old anger at somebody bringing a snake in a cage in here.
What? Who brought? Why do we? What sense does it? I mean, just plain old, I hate the stuff.
You wouldn't bring a loaded firearm with you in an unsafe way. You wouldn't bring a dangerous animal with you into a place where people could be injured. And you wouldn't welcome sin into your life. It's even more deadly than the other ones. Fighting against sin takes good, old-fashioned, godly anger. We need to be angry at that thing. Indignation, deliberate, focused, appropriate, or another word for that indignation would be fired up. Fired up. I'm not putting up with it. Not in my life. And I love you, brother or sister, not in your life. Let me help you. Let's work on this together. What fear? Because this is deadly stuff we're working with. If you found out there was a snake in this room loose, we would probably all be standing on our chairs. Out of good old healthy fear that we like our ankles and don't like snakes. What longing. Remember the good old days when we used to sit in church and not have snakes crawling between our toes? You long, you want that this thing is done and finished and people are safe and healthy. What zeal, fervor, drive, initiative. That would be, okay, we're all standing on our chairs and somebody says, all right, let's get organized. Good idea across the room. Okay, what are we going to do? All right, we're going to start at the front of the room. Who near here knows how to handle snakes? You know, so a hand goes up. All right, you have something? You have thick boots on? Yeah, I got boots. Okay, you go to the front of the room with you and we'll work from the front of the room to the... That would be zeal. Determined, coordinated, deliberate, intense action to fix the problem. What avenging of wrong. Seven items on this list. Ending with punishment. For when you find the snake, probably it's going to get killed. Unless you have a safe way to pick it up and get it out of here. What avenging of wrong. We will not permit this to continue. That snake will not be free. That sin will not be allowed to continue. And cut off and damage and hurt and kill our brothers and sisters. What earnestness, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. You write that list down in your notes. You go back to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, and look at that as a pattern for dealing with things that need changed in your life. Not all out there by yourself, but pulling a brother or sister in close and say, I've got something that needs to change. Can you help me with it? In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter. And in fact, Paul talks about the brother who was caught in the sin being recovered and brought back into the church. Good news all around. In every part of this, the church reacted together and in fervor and love and determination. The brother is restored to the body. And the church moves on to serve the Lord. What great news. You see, God has growth for us to do. God has serious corrections for us to make. But God also has us and requires us to be in a state of repentance. Repentance is kind of like perpetual humility. Repentance is a little bit of the opposite of, I got it. I know what I'm doing. I got it. No, we don't got it. We follow the Lord. Christ is our Lord. And we follow and listen to His word. In any essence, like John says in 1 John, that we are always fighting sin in our lives. Therefore, we are always welcoming repentance into our attitude. We always want to be a people who can have repentance at hand at any moment. Not resistance, not anger, not pride, not pushing people away, but a willingness to analyze ourselves. We know Acts 2, verse 38, when the crowd said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They had just been told they had executed the Messiah. That's bad news. What do we do? We know the first word that Peter said was, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." We talk about that one, but do we remember Peter's second sermon? Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2 is the first sermon Peter taught on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 3 is the next day. So, Peter, they had just healed the crippled man in the gate. And in verse 11, you get a humorous image. Chapter 3, verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter and John, no, that's a happy man. While he's clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called Port of Solomon, full of amazement. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this?" And then he continues his lesson. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Continue down to verse 17. "And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that this his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Let us be a congregation healthy in this aspect of being able to repent individually and correct our own lives, and repent collectively, and to work in a powerful way like the church in Corinth did. When we see something that needs corrected in us as individuals or in us as a group. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, the first word Peter teaches in both cases is a repentance, a changing of our mind that we're not going to think and behave like we did before. A changing of our mind and obedience to God by being baptized into Christ and then living with Christ in his body. If there's any this morning who have that need, or if you have any need, let us know while you come forward. Steve's going to lead us in the song selected. Please stand while we sing.